God's word, please turn to the book of Acts. We're looking at Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 40. Next Sunday, we'll begin our Advent series, and so we'll be leaving Acts until the 9th of January, believe it or not. So we'll catch up then, but right now we're going to look at Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 40. I'm calling this Danger in Compromising. Danger in Compromising. By the way, if you don't have a copy of God's word, you have the sermon notes in your worship folder or your bulletin, and you'll notice that it does have the text. It's kind of broken up, and so each of the points, we're going to read that text in each one of the points rather than read the whole thing. All right, Acts 21, verses 17 through 40, Danger and Compromise. Have you ever been tempted to compromise in situations? We all have, and probably we all have compromised a time or two, time that we maybe have had opportunities to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and to someone who really needed it, and we, instead of witnessing, we kind of compromised and allowed things to be said, and we didn't really stand up for Christ, and we looked at it and I should have said something then. That's all of us. We understand we're products of compromising some little bit, sometimes a lot, and sometimes we regret not having said something, and maybe we should say something again, but we haven't done that. So, this morning, what we're looking at is the time when Paul went to the church at Jerusalem. He wanted to get there, and the church was in a compromised situation. Whoa. And they talked Paul into living a compromised situation as he went into the temple. Now, you look at that and say, whoa, this is serious stuff, and that is serious stuff, but I want you to notice that as a result of the compromising situation, when we do compromise, God's will is going to be done in our lives, number one. But number two, we sometimes live in regret because we did compromise. So we don't want to compromise. I'm not just going to say that it's all right. But I want you to see that what happened there, the Apostle Paul compromised his situation, but still God's will was done. Okay? Paul still had the opportunity, despite compromising. He had the opportunity, and we'll see that set up, we won't see the sermon that he preached and the testimony that he gave before the Jewish people. That'll be the next time. But we'll look at how it took place and set up for that. And he got to speak there, just as Jesus reminded he would that would happen to him. He would be able to preach to the Jews. Secondly, he would preach to kings. That happened in and he would be able to preach in Rome, which happened too. Okay, compromising. Now, there are great lessons and applications today from this text of Scripture in Acts 21, verses 17 through 40, but I say we need God's help. There's some good stuff here, but like always, I need help to preach it, you need help to hear it and apply it. So let's pray. Father, it is your word that we open up right now, and pray that your word would go forth with power in our lives. We admit right off the bat, Lord, we have a tendency to compromise just to get along with people. But we see that that was not a good thing for the church at Jerusalem, is not a good thing for the Apostle Paul, and so we pray that we would learn from this lesson today and be those who would not compromise but hold fast to the truth that is in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, I've quoted this a number of times this morning already, but if I say Romans 8:28, what do you think of? Most of the time we think of, it does say, for those who love God, to those who are the called according to purpose, God works all things together for good, right? Now, most of the time we think about, well, the times that are good, God is working. We can see that. Times that are tough, swallow that bitter pill and say, I know it's working for my good, but I just can't see it. Then I'd say, what happens when you mess up? Is God using that for your good? Okay, either all means all, or it doesn't mean all, right? God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So he's working even in our times of failure. Wow. That doesn't give us excuses. I'm really helping God today. God, I'm going to go out and fail some more, right? Not a good idea. We miss out on that. But I want you to see today that Paul goes to the church at Jerusalem, and there's failing there because there's compromise in a number of areas. And because of that, they talked Paul into compromising to go into the temple of God. Still, God is working there together for his good, for the good of Paul, and I believe in the good of others. It uses even the good, the bad, and the ugly in our lives. Okay? So hold on to that thought. Let's just back up a little review. As I pointed out last week, Paul was on a journey to Jerusalem, and what happened as he was going there is following the orders of his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he was going, certain people said, by the Spirit, they were led by the Spirit, there's going to be trouble in Jerusalem. And so people just kind of ganged up on Paul and said, don't go, don't go, don't go. See, that's misconstruing. Yes, it was going to be tough for Paul in Jerusalem. But as we pointed out last time, that Paul stayed focused on the mission because he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had told him to go there. So, yeah, he's ready to face the problems in Jerusalem that was going to be there. In fact, he was going to be facing persecution and he was going to be facing hardship in Jerusalem, which, as pointed out today, he will do that. But the words that I said to you last week remain intact, where Paul would probably say these words, where he leads, I will follow, because where he leads, there he is. And if Christ is there with you, you can go through the times of great discouragement, and you can go through great times of persecution or even great times of difficulty. So today, there's danger that he faces, is danger in compromising. And we're looking at Acts 21, verses 17 through 40. And I'll look at 4 points, and you can see them on the outline. We'll look at one of these at a time here, Paul's reception in verses 17 through the first part of 20, and then the compromise in the latter part of verse 20 through 25. Paul submitting to this compromise in verse 26, and God overrules in verses 27 through 40. All right, section by section. So the first section we're looking at is Paul's reception. Let me just read to you from Acts 21, verses 17 through the first part of verse 20. This is Luke writing when he says we. This is Luke and the rest that were traveling with Paul that we'll talk about in a moment. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified God. Now, let's just talk about that. There's kind of two sections here, and the first section is he had a gracious reception there. Just as it says, when he came to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. I'm just going to back up and say, you know, remember, Paul was in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee, studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top Pharisees, the real teacher in the land. And remember, he was there in the persecution of Stephen, and he was responsible for driving many Christians out of Jerusalem. Thousands of Christians were driven out of Jerusalem because this attitude that was permeated primarily by a guy named Saul of Tarsus, who later we know as Paul. He actually went to the city of Damascus, and he's going there. He has letters to take people captive and bring them back to Jerusalem to be killed because of their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And as he's going to Damascus, boom, Jesus meets with him, this bright and shining light, and Jesus speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Tells us a great point. When we are suffering on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffers with us. It's not persecution against you. And so when you're sharing the gospel with somebody and somebody ridicules you or points to you or even beats you up, they're messing with the king. Touch one of his people and you've touched him. As it says in the book of Zechariah, he who touches you has touched the apple of his eye. Okay. Paul was told then to go to this, to receive from Ananias, a devout believer in Damascus, and he went to him and told him what great things he would suffer for the name of Christ. So after many things happened in Damascus, he went to Jerusalem. He wanted to go back there. And remember, people that were in the church kind of took hands off. You would too, right? Here he comes. Barnabas stands up for him, and he is received to the brothers, and so he goes immediately to the Jews and starts to preach. And what happens is they start to beat him up. And so The brothers in the church said, you know, Paul, it's probably best if you just go to Caesarea. And then they sent him on a boat to Tarsus. Go back home for a while. It's too tough around here. All right, that was one time he was in Jerusalem. Second time, he's laboring in Antioch with Barnabas, and they heard that there was a problem of famine and an outpouring of dearth in Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas took up they were given the responsibility. The church at Antioch took up a collection, and they sent it by Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. Must have been a significant amount of money that was sent. So that was two. Third, there was a problem that happened in the church at Antioch where there were people coming in and said, you need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And so Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church back to Jerusalem to talk to the Jerusalem council there with James. It was three. And then as we read in Acts chapter 18, Paul made at the end of his second missionary journey that he made a trip, wanted to go to Jerusalem, and he went to Caesarea, and then he saw the brothers, and he took off to Antioch and then back up to on his third missionary journey. So he's been there at least four times. What I'm getting at is each time, I'm sure that reception was even a little bit greater each time. Why? Because Paul was a missionary, and he was out sharing the gospel, and this marvelous thing is that the gospel was going to the Gentiles and the people were believing it. It's great news. Successful missionary journey. All of us like to hear that successful time, right? Here's what God is doing. So that was why they received so greatly. Now, then he has a respectful reception in verses 18 through 20 when it says that on the following day, Paul went in with us to James and all the elders present. After the greeting with them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. I say, first of all, he was working with what God was doing through the Gentiles. Let's stop and think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say in the book of First Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentiles. You ever stop and think about the power of God to change lives through the gospel? Isn't it amazing that God does that? His word does not return to him void, but the proclamation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he accomplished it. And now calls all men to repent of their sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That word, when God, by the Holy Spirit, touches the heart so that now the heart responds to that word, people's lives are changed. Your life has changed. Others' lives have been changed. So we rejoice in that gospel, and that's what was happening. It says in Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas went there, that they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles, and they declared all that God had done. So as Paul related that, he was very thankful. And I believe what happened here, he's there with James, and again, he rehearses what God had done, and so they had great thanks. Now, I want to point out something. Paul probably, when he was there before this Jerusalem council, had illustration or exhibit A. Let's remember that when Paul was traveling, there were some people traveling with him. In Acts chapter 20, it says, there was Sopater, the Berean, that's from the Macedonia area, the son of Pyrrhus, who accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. Okay, those are from the Macedonia region. And Gaius of Derbe, that's probably of the Galatian area, and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. That's from the Ephesian area, okay? So here we go. Now we see these guys. You know, God is doing wonder among the Gentiles. Exhibit A. Here's the brothers. And I have to think that he also has talked about Exhibit B. He didn't have him with him, but I know he had to talk about a fellow by the name of Eutychus. If you were Paul, would you talk about Eutychus? And you wouldn't believe. I was in Troas, and I was preaching late one night, and it was going really late. And a guy fell from the window and he died. But God raised him up. Would that be worth telling? I reckon so. Yeah. Okay. So, secondly, why would they receive him? Because he was talking about what God was doing. The second reception was this. Back in Acts chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas took a gift from the church at Antioch to the church at Jerusalem because they were suffering. Now, I want to read something. This is from the book of Romans in chapter 15. In verse 25, it says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in those spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and delivered it unto them, which has been collected." Okay, so here's James. Can you imagine them sitting there? The Jerusalem Council. I don't know what it looked like. I think it like a presbytery meeting, but it's probably even more. And so here's Paul making this great presentation about the gospel going to the Gentiles. And by the way, he says, "And I've got this gift for y'all here in Jerusalem." Do you think they would have received that? Yes. Right. So what I'm getting at is they received Paul. Now, we're going to see something that happens next, but I want you to notice that their first reception of Paul is very, very positive. A, because what God is doing. Secondly, he brought gifts. All right? So follow with me now. So, now the compromise, latter part of verse 20 and going through verse 25. Let me read it. It says, "When they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are zealous for the law, and they've been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is this to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you, for we have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality." Wow. It's interesting how all of a sudden there's a little compromise here. Now, let me just point out the compromise. First of all, the basis of that compromise, they said, "See, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who believe, and they are zealous for the law." Wait a minute. That zealous for the law means they were holding on to some of the rights and privileges of the law service. And so they were going about in the temple. Which this is a really hard line to follow, so follow with me. In the book of Acts chapter 2, when people, the throngs of Jews that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they constantly went back to the temple to pray. Okay? But what's interesting is that they held on to Jewish customs along with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it says that there were many Jews who believed, and yet they're holding on to the rituals in the temple. That's a compromise. It's a compromise. Would John Calvin and Martin Luther and other of the reformers, if people said, "We're going to hold on to the ways of the Roman Catholic Church, we just want to preach the gospel," they wouldn't have had any part of it. Okay, so we have to understand some things about it, so let's kind of break it down. First of all, this is exactly what was going on in the book of Acts chapter 15, verse 5. Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise the Gentiles that come in faith of Jesus Christ in order to keep the law of Moses." So, let's review. The gospel is not Jesus Christ plus some activity. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone, right? All right, so now the gospel's in preach, and people said they believe it, but they want to hold on to some of the things as well in the temple service. Okay, so first of all, I point out that when this happens, it says in the book of Romans chapter 10, Paul says, Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish, watch this, they're going out to establish their own righteousness and do not submit themselves to the righteousness of the law, righteousness of God. For everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the end of the law for righteousness to anyone, everyone who believes. So, step back. The church at Jerusalem has a problem. The believers in that church, many of them, I mean, they're Jewish by birth, and they're holding on to the things of the temple. That's false doctrine. That's false doctrine. That is, as it says in the book of Hebrews, it's essentially spitting in the face of Christ. And so, first of all, I would point out, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, you obey your leaders, for they have responsibility, they have watch care over your souls. So I would say, when I look at this, James and the elders, you all have a problem. You didn't teach these people very well. I'm sorry, that sounds like I'm rough against James, but this is what's going on. The church is compromised the truth. How do we know? Because now they want to compromise it even more by bringing Paul into this. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, that's problem number one. There's compromise on the truth. Problem number two, there's gossip. I call it untethered gossip here. So compromising on doctrine and untethered gossip. Let's read that. Verse 21 and verse 22. When they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Did they do anything to stop the gossip? We heard about you, Paul. They say that you're going around teaching people to forsake the law. Well, in one sense, he was teaching not that there was no value in circumcision, for he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availed anything in the book of Galatians chapter 6, but a new life, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm getting it, kind of digging down deep here, but what, follow with me now. Stop the gossip. Let me read several Proverbs to you. Proverbs 26, verse 22, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Gossip. Proverbs 26, verse 20, the lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisper or gossip, quarreling ceases. Proverbs 20, verse 19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler, a gossiper. So what do you do? What would James and the other elders supposed to do when there's gossip going on in the church? It says in Galatians chapter 6, if a brother or sister be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, go to that person, right, to point out, to bring them to repentance. It wasn't done. So now we look at the deceitful compromise plan in verses 23 and 24. It says, do therefore what we tell you, for we four men who are under a vow, take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus we know, all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, that you yourself also live in observance of the law. Isn't it interesting? Paul did this one time when he went to Cenchrea. He cut his hair. In other words, he shaved his head because he had made a vow. And I believe it was a vow before he went into Corinth, because Corinth is an evil city. And so he made a vow that he'd be mindful of being pure before God. And after he left there, he went and shaved his head. He had kept the vow. That's what the sign was. So you make a vow, you keep the vow, you shave your head, you go and offer a sacrifice to God that says, I've kept my vow before God. So now they say, here's a good idea. We have four guys who are doing this. You go with them and you pay the price for that sacrifice. And everybody will think, he's one of us. Isn't that a compromise? Isn't that a compromise? I mean, is it wrong to make a vow before God? Yeah. Is it right to keep it? Yes. But do you have to make a sacrifice? No. There's nothing about that in the New Testament. Jesus never said anything about that. Okay, so was it wrong for Paul to do it before? He did it when I believe on that trip in Acts 18 when he came back to Jerusalem. But here's what Paul writes in the book of Galatians chapter 3. He says, "Now faith, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So that the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons through faith." Everything about the law pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would we carry on and do things that actually point to Him when He has come and we believe He has saved us from our sins? All right. Now, the double standard. That they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from the sexual immorality. I call it a double standard because they said, we who are Jews who have believed, we have this order that we need to do, and those who are Gentiles, well, they can do this. In other words, they're just kind of second-class citizens, right? All right. So it's tough to point out errors, but I think it's very important because we are tempted on all points to compromise with the world today. We're tempted to compromise in our own lives and tempted to compromise as a church. Just kind of lower the standards a little bit. All right. Look at what happened here in verse 26, and Paul submits. Paul then took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice that when the days of purification were fulfilled, they and the offering presented for each one of them. I thought it would be important to say Paul's motivation here. What's Paul doing? Well, first of all, I think he's a man who believes in submission to authority. All right? James is a leader of the church at Jerusalem, and I believe he really respected James because he had been there before. He was willing to submit whatever happened before to James. So rather than question him, he just submitted to him. You know, James had this idea, this edict to go, and he just did it. He's willing to submit. Now, this is Peter writing, but notice Peter says, "Likewise, you younger, be subject to elders. Clothe yourselves with all humility, one toward another. For God gives grace to the proud, opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble." All right. But I believe here's the real motivation. Paul loved the Jewish people. He did. Okay, so here's what he writes in the book of Romans chapter 9. "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." That's Paul speaking. Would you say that according to your relatives that you love so much that you would say, "I wish that Christ just cut me off, bring them in"? That's a hard thing to say. Okay? Paul was—he loved them so much, and his desire to see his brothers and the who were Jewish by birth come to Christ. And so, listen to what he writes in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. He says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews." That's it. That's what Paul's doing here. I'm going through this rite of purification. I want to be part of them because I want to win them. I want to preach the gospel to them. That was his motivation. Now, lessons learned. Beware of bad judgment. Beware of the temptation to compromise. All right. Real quickly, let's just go over how God overruled here. First of all, Paul's caught. Listen to this in verse 27 through 30. "When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.' For they previously had seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. At once the gates were shut." Now, probably would have happened anyway. If, If Paul hadn't gone through all this, if Paul had said to James, that's not a good idea. I'm just going to go to the temple myself. I reckon that would happen, but happened a couple days before this. I mean, that's what they did. Paul would preach and the Jewish people would get stirred up, and next thing you know, they're going to beat up Paul. Okay? So that's what happened. So this kind of delayed it by a little time, and God is sovereign. Okay. First of all, notice the mob mentality. Several people get him going, right? And they did this because they supposed that he brought this Greek into the temple. Didn't happen. But Trophimus was traveling with Paul, and when he ever seen him in town. The charge then was of taking a Gentile into the holy place, which was not allowed, but that was false. They supposed it. All right. I just put down in my notes 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. This is what happened to Paul. And notice Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ overflowed for me with the faith that and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, in whom I'm foremost. I don't believe Paul ever forgot that. So Paul was there, and he's taken out, and he's beaten. You think he smiled? I think he did. I think he did. Because he writes in Philippians, just I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So they grab him, take him out. The mob goes against him. And they're beating him up. Next point, he's delivered. Listen to verse 31. Watch our sovereign God intervene. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. When they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. And some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. But the mob of the people followed, crying, "Away with him!" Isn't it interesting? The same words they used about the Lord Jesus Christ. Away with him! Okay? Now, we notice the sovereignty of God in allowing the Romans to rule. Now, stop and think about it. If the Romans did not rule, number one, they would have killed Jesus before his time. God had them in place. If the Romans hadn't ruled, what happened to Stephen would have happened to the entire first century church in Jerusalem. If the Romans hadn't ruled, they would have killed Paul at that point. Okay? So God used the Roman rule for his sovereignty. Stop and think about that. Powers in this world are those powers for the glory of God and his purposes. And he will see it through. And God used the Roman ruling to bring about good for his kingdom. Fort Antonia was adjacent to the temple, and that's what happened. The uproar was at the temple, and 100 soldiers went right over, stopped it. I put down in my notes Psalm 124. Listen to this, verses 7 and 8. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's our hope, folks. That's it right there. God is the one who saves us, not men. What you notice, just conclude with this privilege that Paul had. Now watch verse 37 through 40. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek?" And evidently he understood that Paul understood Greek. He says, "Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out of into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew, from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city, I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people, and there was a great hush, and he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, that'll be on January the 9th. Stay tuned for more, okay? Isn't that what they do at the newscast, you know? That's called a tease. But that's where the chapter is broken up. I realize that's not what Luke did. He went into Paul's testimony. But that's where we'll pick it up next time. But in conclusion, let me just say that. Well, first of all, let me just say, isn't it interesting how God prepared Paul for this moment? And isn't it interesting how God prepared this moment for Paul? Now, as you adore this scene, and you appreciate the sovereignty of God, understand He works in your life the same way. Whatever my God ordains is right, because that's all He can do. And if He allows you in circumstances that seem difficult, He'll see you through. And if He has you in a situation you don't understand, just hold fast to Him. It's like that roller coaster ride, and it's going downhill fast. But you'll come up again. He'll see you through because He's the one that's in control. So in conclusion, I just say we need to be aware of compromise. And the easy way we dip into it, as Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning thoughts, you'd be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We need His help to be found faithful and steadfast. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this account in the book of Acts. It's troubling to see the compromise of the church at Jerusalem, in particular the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. We even convinced Paul for this compromise. And yet, You have overruled. Glory be to Your name. Father, we realize as we go through life, it's really easy to compromise. And so we pray that You would give us grace to be people of truth, steadfast and unmovable in our walk with You and in our testimony before others. Be no compromise, but holding fast to the truth as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.